Please open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Psalms. The 11th Psalm, to be exact. Psalm 11. We're going to set the theme of the message by reading verse 3 first. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Quick commentary from one of my favorite pre-20th century Bible scholars. This one is Albert Barnes, who lived from 1798 to 1870. He wrote, "What can the righteous do? What source of safety or confidence has he? His trust for his own safety and for the good of society has always been in the prevalence of just principles, and he has no other resource. Whatever others may do, whatever reliance they may place on such things, he can have no confidence." Listen to this. "He can have no confidence in fraud, dishonesty, and error, in secret machinations and plans of treachery and deceit." There's no confidence for one's safety in such cases. His reliance is and must be in the prevalence of just principles, in the observance of law, in the diffusion of truth, in plans and deeds which are honorable and pure. When these no longer prevail, the argument is there is nothing on which he can repose confidence in executing the plans on which his heart is fixed. Albert Barnes. You won't read those kind of commentaries much from the 20th and 21st century Bible writers. That's why I never read them. So if the foundations be destroyed, let's start with that, and then we'll end with what can the righteous do? The foundations of American liberty are many. I want to just briefly, and I mean briefly, rehearse some of those foundations. This audience has heard me talk about these foundations at various times in various messages over the last 15 years of our existence. So many of you here are very familiar with these. For others, maybe not so much. What are the foundations of American liberty? What are the foundation of America's national security? You say, well, the foundation of America's national security is our military. No, not true. Not true. There are many other things that establish our safety and our security. Military alone is no security. Amen. For our freedoms, for our liberties, for our homes, our families, etc. Yes. So let me rehearse just a few of these. Number one, one of the foundations of our liberty is a reverence for God. We are rightly a nation under God. In truth, all nations are under God, whether they acknowledge it or not. God is the supreme authority over man. There's not a nation in the world that is mightier than God. I don't care how great America thinks it is. It is nothing but an ant compared to the power of Almighty God. God is not impressed with our naval fleet, our air force. He's not impressed with our military apparatus. He's not impressed with our buildings on Wall Street in New York City. He's not impressed with our super interstate systems around the country, which are falling apart, by the way. But don't fret, we're spending $1 trillion a year on our military. to go kill people around the world. Reverence for God was something that our nation was founded upon. You cannot read the Declaration of Independence. You cannot read the Bill of Rights without understanding that our founding fathers had in their hearts a deep reverence and respect for God and for the truth of God. That is unassailable. It's not debatable. Look around at America today. How much reverence do we have for God anymore? Not only in our streets, but also and especially in our politics. Having reverence for God is more than a politician saying at the end of his address, "God bless America." That doesn't mean anything. It's a cliche that they use to sound like they are somehow religious or spiritual. That means nothing without a heart that truly does reverence God. And how many of our politicians in D.C. or in our state capitol actually reverence God today? I would submit that it's a very small minority. Number two, reverence for the Word of God. The principles of the Word of God are the moral foundation for our society. It has always been honored and has always been revered in our nation's history. We understood that the principles and precepts of the Word of God form the basis of America's moral fabric. Our people were grounded in that. They believed that. They passed it on from generation to generation. It's only been in the last few decades of our country's existence when we did not have a nation of people that revered and respected God's word and the principles of it. Today, the average American couldn't even find a passage of scripture in the Bible if their life depended on it. Number three, reverence for natural law. And this is where so many Christians have missed the truth of America's founding. They've said often that we're a Christian nation and that we were founded as a Christian nation. Well, that's correct and it's not correct. It's correct in that the vast majority of the founding generation, including the people that signed the Declaration of Independence and the people that signed the Constitution, almost 100% of them, were members of Protestant evangelical churches. Even the ones that called themselves deists, that would be Benjamin Franklin, was the same one that said that if God governs in the affairs of men, if a sparrow cannot fall without his notice, how can an empire rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, the sacred writings, Benjamin Franklin, to the Continental Congress, that elect, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Amen. Quoted scripture. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall not succeed in this political building no more than the builders of Babel. Therefore, I move that from this day forward, this assembly meet for prayer, beseeching the mercy of God and the blessing of God upon our deliberations in this body every morning. That was Benjamin Franklin, who in his autobiography called himself a deist. So when you hear your college teacher at high school or professor in college say, "Oh, founding fathers were all deists, they didn't believe in God," and all that, okay, just quote the deist himself, Benjamin Franklin, who referred to God, referred to Scripture, and said that our nation was dependent upon God. Thomas Jefferson did not call himself a deist. He's often referred to as a deist, but he never called himself that. He called himself a Christian. He said, "I'm a Christian in the fact that I follow the teachings of Christ." Now, we know that Jefferson had a lot of theological problems. But the point is that our founding fathers all believed the Word of God, and they all believed in natural law. And this is the thing that people miss. So when I say that, oh, we're a Christian nation, yeah, we were Christian in the fact that most of the people at the founding generation, including the founders themselves, were Christian people. But our founding documents and our form of government was predicated upon God's natural laws. It was the natural laws of God that brought the various opinions and convictions and differences of opinion together to form the United States of America. Imagine you have Thomas Jefferson over here and you have Sam Adams over here. I mean, for those of you that don't know anything about history, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you have studied the lives of the founders, you know who Sam Adams was and you know who Thomas Jefferson was. And imagine you're going to get those two guys not only in the same room to sit down and talk to each other, but they're going to sit down and they're going to agree with each other and they're going to put their names on the same document. You had George Washington and Ben Franklin, same thing. People who, though they were Christian in orientation, they were Christian in personal belief, had tremendous differences one with another when it came to how you're going to construct a new government. What are the principles upon which this government will be founded? What are the precepts that are going to govern this country for the next hundreds of years? The future generations are going to live under the dictates and the precepts of the Constitution and the other legal documents that we are about to make as this body. And there were differences. There were differences between people that lived in rural areas and small towns, between people that lived in big cities and urban areas. There were differences between the northern states and the southern states. There were differences galore. And yet they all came together. They bonded their hearts and their minds. They said in the Declaration that we pledged together, mutually pledged to one another, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now think about that. These men who disagreed on so many issues were able to come together in not only a common cause, but in a common purpose, and put their names on a common document, the Declaration of Independence, that's America's birth certificate, and then say at the end of that document, we pledge to each other, the people we disagree with, about a whole bunch of things, but we are united on the sentiments contained in this declaration, and we are willing to pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor to each other. Yeah. What did that document say? That our rights come from God and the God of nature, and nature's God. God and nature's God. They recognize the natural laws of God. And that is what cemented their unity. And that's how they could build a country. So, yes, in the fact that most of the people of that era were Christians, but no, in the fact that it was not predicated on Christian tenets. It was not predicated upon a biblical text. Certainly wasn't created upon other religious dogmas. It was predicated upon the natural laws of God, which all men of goodwill can agree. Amen. It doesn't matter what your faith is or not. You can agree that God's natural laws bring men together in peace and goodwill. The natural laws of God, which were established in creation, that were expanded and expounded in the Noah covenant. I've got a message on that. If you want to go online, you can read my message on the Noah covenant. And that's what God did in his promise to Noah, was basically he established the primacy of natural law for all mankind. I've preached on natural law many times. I have a package, in fact, 10 messages. And if some of you are newer, you don't know all the things that I've preached in the past. 10 messages, natural law, liberty, and government. Natural law, liberty, and government. 10 messages on natural law. One of them, which I think is so important, is entitled Sin, Crime, Government, and God. That one message delineates the distinctions between God's laws of nature and man's laws. Sin is still sin, but maybe it is not a crime. That is a crime against man's laws. One of the problems that we have among certain evangelicals, and I do not subscribe to this in any shape, manner, or form, and I don't want to be associated with this doctrine either. They believe that the laws of God in the Old Testament should govern the laws of the United States. Now go back and read the laws of the Old Testament. The death penalty was applied to a lot of different people for a lot of different reasons. And they believe that that's what they mean by bringing the nation back to God, is bringing us into a theocracy governed by the Republican or Democratic parties. A theocracy executed by Donald Trump, Joe Biden. That's not what our founding fathers were creating. They did not create a theocracy. They created a constitutional republic. Amen. Whereby the people were the government, and whereby the representatives of the people in whatever governmental agency it might be, county, city, state, federal, were all the servants of the people. And that the people in office had a divine duty under God and under the people, the principles of natural law, to govern according to their understanding of their subservience to the authority of God, that they were not a God unto themselves, that there was a God to whom they had to account, and secondly, they were accountable to govern according to the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, that are the governing documents of our nation. They could not do whatever they wanted to do. They had to confine themselves and subject themselves to the governing documents, which are in introduction, the Declaration, and then the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So therefore, anybody in government who violates the Constitution of the United States does not belong and should not be in government at all. Yeah. Has nothing to do with I'm a Republican, I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a Democrat. That doesn't matter. We can all agree that we are to follow the law of the land, which is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. We can all agree that we must submit to the natural laws of God, which govern all mankind, Christian and not. That is what brought America's founding fathers together. One more book that we carry, I would like to proffer to you to read to help you understand natural law, is John Locke's Second Treatise of Government. This was the document that Thomas Jefferson borrowed heavily from when he penned the Declaration of Independence. When you read this, you're going to think you're reading Thomas Jefferson, but you're reading the guy who Thomas Jefferson read, John Locke. He's called the father of American founding fathers. In my opinion, this is the most succinct book explaining natural law in print, and that's why we carry it. So if I'm talking about things that you're unfamiliar with, if I'm talking about natural law and you don't know what that is, this is a start on how you can learn about it. So reverence for natural law. Number four, reverence for justice under the law is a foundation of our republic. In other words, equality under the law, which means that it doesn't matter how much money you have, you are as culpable for the violation of law as is the average person on the street. You have no special privilege because you have a lot of money or because you are in a position of political power. The foundation of America is based upon the principle that we are all equal under the law. So, if that's the case, why are the Republicans circling the wagons and trying to keep the Epstein files secret? It's because they don't believe that. They don't believe that people are equal under the law. They believe that certain people should be exempt from the rule of law, and they don't want people to find out how egregiously some of our politicians have abridged and broken the rule of law. They want to keep that from us so they can stay in power. Number five, reverence for the rights of the individual as made in God's image. That's a fundamental, foundational law of our country. That all men, not just white men, all men are created equal before God. Not just Republican men. All men are created equal. God is no respecter of persons. We're all created in God's image under God. We are all God's creation. Fundamental tenet of our country is that we're all equal in God's sight. That's what Jefferson meant when he said in the Declaration that it's clear that all men are created equal. He wasn't saying that we're all the same in gifts, we're all the same in abilities, we're all the same in health, we're all the same in mental faculties. We're different in so many ways. There's no two people who are exactly the same in those areas. We're different from each other in a lot of ways. But the one thing that we are all the same and all have in common is that we're all created equal before God in God's image. That's what that means. And so that was the foundational principle of our country and our declaration. Number six, respect for private property. Have you seen the way some people treat other people's property? I see some of these kids, and not just kids, older people as well. They seem to have no respect at all for other people's private property. It's like it's a respect that is completely foreign to people. It's like I can act any way I want on somebody else's property. I can do anything I want on somebody else's property. I can destroy it. I can do whatever I want with it. Doesn't matter to me who owns it. They have to clean up the mess. They have to do this. No, I don't care. But that is foreign to the American foundational spirit. Private property was sacrosanct in American history. We honored and respected private property. You could not violate it except through onerous due process on the part of the court and people representing government. Private property was held as sacrosanct. Number seven, reverence for the right to privacy. There was a time in America when your private lives and your private papers, your private conversations was just that. It was private. It was nobody else's business. It certainly was not the government's business. Yeah, right. But now with the advent of this, there's nothing private about your life. The government knows it all. It's just a matter of whether they want to use it on you or not. They can read your texts. They can read your emails. They can listen to your phone calls. They can locate your travel. They can access your bank account. They know everything about you. And it's getting worse by the day. The software that's being developed now in Silicon Valley by mainly Israeli technicians, and that's not just hyperbole, I've written articles where I have documented the factual basis of what I just said, that a vast number of the Silicon Valley computer geeks, the people that are running the Intel world and the surveillance state, the Alec Karps of the world, are all Israelis, or mostly Israelis. And anything, you can mark this down, anything that Washington, D.C. knows about you, Israel knows about you. Because the intelligence gathering agencies between the United States and Israel are one and the same. The CIA and Mossad are one and the same. There's no secrets between them. So now we have a ubiquitous surveillance state. And the thing that just amazes me, because I go back decades. I mean, I was in this game a long time ago. And I remember when Republicans were, the at least the conservative Republicans, were the ones that were shouting the loudest for the freedom of speech. They were shouting the loudest for the freedom of privacy and for the Fourth Amendment and the Second Amendment, the First Amendment. We were the ones that are out there, you know, clamoring for adherence to constitutional government, especially in these areas. Now, today, it's conservative Republicans that are the ones that are cheering on the surveillance state. They see nothing wrong with it. When I talk to conservative Republicans outside of the gathering here, and I don't know how many of you are Republicans in here or not, I don't care. I'm just to let you know, I'm nothing. I'm independent. I'm not. I want nothing to do with the Republican Party. Amen. I want nothing to do with the Democratic Party. Amen. I'm independent. I vote for the person. I don't vote for the party. So whatever you are doesn't matter to me. I don't care one way or the other. But the point is that nowadays I talk to these conservative Republicans and I talk about, you know, this is a violation of the Fourth Amendment. You've lost your right to privacy. Oh, it's okay. I have nothing to hide. Yes. Oh, you've heard that. I have nothing. That's not the point. Amen. The point is they have no right to our privacy. That's the point. That's a fundamental foundation. The reverence for the sanctity of life. When all life was precious in the eyes of God, all life was a gift of God, whether it's an unborn baby or whether it's a senior citizen in a nursing home and everybody in between. Regardless of color, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of religion, regardless of personal opinion, regardless of education, regardless of vocation, all men are created equal before God, and therefore life itself is a gift of God and is sacred. The sanctity of human life. Well, that's out the window. Common sense, please help me understand this. This is rhetorical, but how can all of you pro-life Republicans who say you want to save the lives of unborn children, and I don't doubt that you do. I don't doubt that. And you campaign for pro-life legislation. And you carry signs, I'm pro-life. You only vote for a congressman or senator that says, whether they mean it or not, they say, I'm pro-life. They got to say that to get your vote. Okay. Good for you. I'm right there with you. However, how can you call yourself pro-life when it comes to aborting unborn babies? And then turn around and support the genocidal slaughter of innocent men, women, children, and babies, including unborn children, in Gaza. Amen. How can you do that? How is it that you have ascertained by your own brilliant wisdom that an unborn baby in the womb of its mother here in the United States is valuable and precious and must be preserved. But the unborn children and the babies and the children and the innocent men, women in Gaza, they don't deserve the same protection of life. And not only do you not care about their murderous deaths, all of you that are worked up about Charlie Kirk's assassination, of course it's horrible. And one of the things that makes it so horrible to us is that we're not used to seeing that on national television. We're not used to seeing a bullet go through a man's neck and what that looks like in real time. We're not used to that. And so we're enraged, as rightly we should be. But in Gaza, 100 innocent Gazan people of all ages, including preborns, are being grotesquely, violently murdered at the hands of the Israelis, and you don't care. In fact, you support the murderers. How can you reconcile in your conscience that you're pro-life when it comes to unborn babies here in the United States, but you are pro-death when it comes to killing Gazan people at the hands of the Israelis? How do you reconcile that in your conscience? I think you are a hypocrite. Okay? That's my opinion. I think you're a hypocrite. Reverence for marriage and family is under the foundation of our country. Respect for honest work, contrasting with the entitlement philosophy that we have today. Everybody's entitled. How much vacation time do I get with this job? Now, what are the benefits? Well, I'm entitled to this. I know this is going to sound really harsh for some of you, and you're going to think that I'm really far out. I was taught, as was all the generations before me, and I know you may think I'm really, really, really old. I'm not that old.
That's right.
Thank you. But I am older than most people. I've reached that stage when most people are younger than me. I remember hearing from everybody, your country doesn't owe you anything. You owe your country everything. You owe your employer work. He isn't required to hire you. He don't owe you a job. You have a job because somebody thinks you can fulfill a duty in that job. You can fulfill a task. When you get the job, you have to prove that you are worthy of the job. I've been fired from a job. If you're not embarrassed, how many have ever been fired from a job? Okay, well, good. That's more than I thought. I have some company. I mean, it was really humiliating. I was in high school. They had a program when I was going to school where when you were a senior, that you could work half a day and go to school half a day. And my dad was a master welder, one of the best. He worked on the St. Lawrence Arch. He could weld anything. He welded government contracts. When he retired from the New York Blower Company, the owner of the company said, Ed, if I had 50 welders like you, he said, I could lay everybody else off. And they employed thousands. So I thought, well, it's got to be in my blood, right? My dad's a welder. So I'll get a job for welding. So the school works us all out. I fill out the form. I'd like to be a welder. So this guy lives a few ways out of town. He and his nephew had a welding shop, and they hired me. I was here about 2 months. And the guy comes in and he says, Chuck, your dad is one of the best welders in this county. He said, but boy, you ain't got it. He said, I don't know what you're going to do, but welding ain't it. Here's your paycheck. Well, I was hurt. But the fact of the matter is, that man did not owe me a job. I had no right to say to him, hey, you owe me this job. Doesn't matter whether I can weld or not. You owe me the job. No, he doesn't. That's right. We have this entitlement mentality all over the country. I'm owed a job. I'm owed insurance. I'm owed this. I'm owed that. There's such a thing as working for what you get. Okay? That was the mentality and the philosophy of the people that built this country, and that was the foundational work ethic of our country. Number 11, respect for limited government and disdain for oppressive government. Respect for limited government, disdain for oppressive government. I am very, very uneasy about what I see coming in the near future. I see a government that is going to be more and more oppressive. As I said last Sunday, in America, every citizen has a right before God, our Constitution, and our fellow citizens to stand up in the public square and say whatever they think is right without fear of retaliation.
Amen. Yes.
I don't care whether I disagree with them and everything they say. They have the right to say it. And anybody who would try to take away a person's right to say something, anything, because they, whether it's Donald Trump or whether it's Joe Biden, whether it's Republicans, whether it's the Democrats, whether it's the left, whether it's the right, anybody who would try and deny an American citizen the right to stand in a public square and say what they want to say without fear of retaliation is a tyrant. And that's what I see coming. I see tyranny coming from the right wing of the political spectrum against the left. So now we're going to declare war on the left because we don't like what they say. We don't like what they stand for. Well, the way to overcome somebody who has bad ideas is to stand up in the public square and give the public better ideas. That's the way you do that. You don't send the FBI to their house to arrest them and tell them you can't say that. The only people that would do that are people that are insecure in what they believe. They're not able to stand publicly toe-to-toe with people that don't agree with them and defend their position. And because they can't do that, they want them to be shut up by the government. That's what has always bothered me about this left-right paradigm. When the left's in charge, they do the same thing. They want to shut up the conservatives. They want to arrest people that are protesting abortion clinics. They want to come out and put them in handcuffs and think, well, you can't protest. Why not? That's freedom of speech. Why can't we protest in an abortion clinic? Oh, you can't do that. Put you in jail. Put you in handcuffs. And now somebody gives us this, says, free Palestine. Put them in handcuffs. Take them away. Why? Because they can't say that. We don't like that. So what? If you disagree with it, get up and counter it in the public debate. Get up in the public square and say why you disagree with it. Try to convince the people that are listening to both sides to make a determined judgment as to what they want to believe. But they can't do that. And so they try to use the pressure and the force of government to enforce their opinions on the rest of us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's called tyranny. That's not what America was built upon. Respect, reverence for the right of self-defense, the right to keep and bear arms, an historical foundational principle upon which America was built. 13, respect for the freedom of travel. I cannot get on a plane and travel. I'm not allowed. It's against the law. I was born and raised in America with American citizen parents. I've lived all these decades, and now they tell me I cannot get on a plane and fly unless I have a federal ID. A federal ID, which is either a real ID card or passport. I have to have a federal identification in order to go from one state to another state. Not talking about leaving the country. Going from one state to another state, I can't do it because I don't have a real ID and I don't have a passport. I don't plan on leaving the country because if I ever left the country, I'd probably never get back in. Somebody who's just jumping, quick. Computer screen, print out, no, sorry, you can't come back. Hey, I'm not just making this stuff up. Ask Max Blumenthal. Ask a lot of other outspoken critics of our Israeli policy as they've traveled and they come back through customs into the United States. Easy to get out. Try to come back in. Ask them what happened to them. Taken to interrogation rooms. Treated like criminals. Before they eventually release them and let them come back to the United States. That's going on every day. So we no longer even have the freedom of travel. It won't be long, the real ID will be required for train rides. Amen. It won't be long, they'll require it for buses. How long before they require it for driving your car? Oh, if you want to travel across the United States, state to state, you've got to have a real ID card. Federal ID. So the federal government can monitor your travels. That's what it's all about. Again, total surveillance, total control of the federal government over our lives. That's not freedom, folks. That's not freedom. Respect for freedom to pursue one's vocational ambitions. And the Declaration, it was called The Pursuit of Happiness. Happy is the man who loves his work. Respect for the freedom to not incriminate oneself. That means the right to not speak to a policeman without an attorney present. Most of the people that are in jail, according to many defense attorneys I know and have talked to, including my son, who was a defense attorney for several years, said that a lot of people that are in jail talk themselves into jail. They didn't know how to keep quiet. They just kept talking and talking and talking and talking, and they just talked themselves into jail. You don't have to talk to police without an attorney present. That is the law of the land. So why do you do that? Anyway, that is a fundamental freedom that we have in this country. Respect for the right to trial by a jury of one's peers. Respect for the presumption of innocence until proven guilty in a court of law.
Amen.
I mean, nowadays, if you just get arrested, you're guilty. And I guarantee you there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian conservatives around the country that because that 22-year-old kid in Utah got arrested and charged, they say he's guilty. Well, if he's guilty, he wouldn't have been arrested. Really? respect for freedom from government entrance into one's home without a warrant from an order of the court. Policemen just cannot come into your home and invade your privacy, the sanctity of your home, without a court order. They can't do it. Respect for state autonomy. Hey, we are 50 independent indigenous states. When you read the Declaration of Independence, the United States of America is spelled with a small U and a big S. Small for United, large for states. The states created the federal government, not the other way around. Amen. The federal government does not grant us our rights. Our rights come from God. Amen. And then I got to hurry because I took more time than I intended to this point. Lastly, respect for the principle of peace, that our central government will keep us out of foreign entanglements and perpetual wars. Those are all principles, foundational principles upon which our country was built and upon which we have relied for the safety and the security of our homes and families. How many of those principles are still intact? How many of them are in the process of cracking? How many of them have already disappeared completely? Now, this is going to really cheer you up. That's my job. That's why I'm here. I'm cheering you up. Something good is going to happen to you. See that gleam in on my teeth? So this week, ...250... U.S. state legislators, five from each of the 50 states, were brought to Israel, all expense paid by Israel, for, and this was the title, the theme, 50 States, One Israel Conference. 50 States, One Israel. That was the title of the conference. And five state legislators from each state with a paid trip by Israel went there and participated in this 50 States, One Israel Conference. The theme of the conference was how states must destroy the freedom of speech within their state to protest or boycott Israel. That was the whole thrust of the conference. Here's how to go back to your state and pass laws that prohibit the freedom of speech, that criticizes Israel, or maybe even arresting people that choose to not purchase products from Israel, choose to boycott Israel because they don't like the policies of the government of Israel killing innocent men, women, and children in Gaza. So here's how you do it. Now, I haven't seen the complete list yet, but I have seen a partial list of the legislators that attended. And the only one from Montana who was listed, who the other four were, I don't know yet. But the one from Montana that his name was published is Randon Gregg, House Member, District 4. Where is District 4?
He's 78.
He's 78? So they got that wrong? Okay, so where's 78? Okay. So the publisher got the district wrong. So it's not District 4, it's District 78. Randon Gregg is a Republican. So there were four other Montana representatives that went to this conference in Israel. I want to be clear. I don't want to be misunderstood. Any state legislator attending this conference of a foreign government attempting to bribe our legislature to violate the rights of the citizenry in deference to that of the foreign government should be removed from office at the ballot box by the voters of that state and be considered a traitor. Okay, let me finish the message with the second part of that verse 3. What can the righteous do? That was the question. If the foundations be destroyed, talked about the destruction of the foundations, what can the righteous do? Okay, the rest of the chapter addresses that. Verse 1 of chapter 11. We must resist the temptation to flee from the fight. Look at the verse. In the Lord, capital letters meaning Jehovah, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? The first thing we must do in the face of the destruction of our foundations is to resist the temptation to flee from the flight. You cannot give in to the enemy. You cannot. You must make a concerted, conscientious decision. You will stay in the fight, whatever it costs. You must stay in the fight. You must. Number 2, verse 2, we must recognize the fight. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may, and I want you to look at this next word, if you have your Bible, underline it, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The word privily is an old English word for privately. We must recognize the fight. Americans have lost the discernment to determine who the real enemy is. They're so busy fighting between themselves while the enemy sits back and laughs because we are doing their work for them. We're destroying ourselves, making it easy for them to come and mop up after we've done all the... It's like the destruction of Jerusalem. For those of you who have not watched my message on the destruction of Jerusalem, I preached back in 2019, I urge you to go back and watch it. It sets the foundation for all of the prophecy messages, all the Israel messages, everything. And if you remember when I went over the details of that, the most horrific military slaughter in the history of humanity, to this day, think about it. To this day, with atomic energy and all the weapons of war, modern warfare, it's still the single largest slaughter of human beings in a war ever in the annals of human history. The Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And if you remember the message, one of the principal reasons why the Roman army was successful, because Jerusalem was a fortress city. It had every possible defensive tool that it needed at its disposal to repel enemies. And many enemies before had tried, and most of them had failed. Of course, the Babylonians succeeded back in 586 BC, but from that time to 70 AD, it was a tremendously well-fortified city. Tremendously. The advantage was definitely on the side of the defenders, even if they were outnumbered 10 to 1, 20 to 1. Titus, before he launched his final assault against Israel, he spent days riding and looking around the city, surveying the terrain, surveying the walls, surveying the fortifications, surveying, trying to find a weak point, etc. He mentioned in his memoirs that it was the most indefensible city that he'd ever seen, that He didn't know how he was going to take the city. He truly was absolutely flabbergasted at what was in front of him and what would be required of his army to take this city. It was that kind of a fortress. And one of the reasons that Titus prevailed and Jerusalem fell was because, I know this is hard to believe, but it's really not hard to believe because we're seeing it in our country in real time. While the Roman army was outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, three Jewish factions inside the city were fighting each other for control and power of the city. There were three factions. They went so far as to burn each other's food supplies. They had, before these factions started burning each other's food supplies, they had enough food inside the city of Jerusalem to feed the citizens of the city with no food coming in, completely sealed off from the assaulting troops. They could have survived with the food and water that they had inside the city for years. But they burned each other's food supply. Wasn't that? The Roman army is right outside the walls. Nobody's getting in or out. And they're burning each other's food supplies. They're killing each other's soldiers, massacring each other's people. These three Jewish factions fighting inside the city of Jerusalem did most of the damage to the city. Without what those three factions had done in fighting and killing each other and destroying their food supplies, etc., made it possible for Titus to do what he eventually did to the Romans by conquering it. They didn't have enough food to hold out now. And they were starving to death. Mothers were eating their children. People were eating the leather from their shoes, eating their belts. They were eating grass like animals. Why? Because they had already burned up their food reserves. So recognizing the fight has a lot to do with whether or not you're going to win the fight. If you're fighting the wrong enemy, you are surely to be defeated. Find the ones behind the things you see going on.
Yes.
Notice that they may privily, they may privately. The psalmist is telling us who the enemy is. The enemy is not the ones that you see. The enemies are the ones that you don't see. The enemies are the ones who are manipulating the people that you see. They are the puppeteers who are dangling the puppets for each other to see. Puppets over here on this side, puppets over here on this side, and the puppets only see the other puppets. And they want to go together with the puppets, but the puppet masters are the real enemies.
Right. Amen.
Find the ones who are behind the assassinations of John F. Kennedy,
yes,
Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, and yes, Charlie Kirk. Find the people who are behind those assassinations. We still haven't positively identified the people that killed the Kennedys and Malcolm and Martin Luther King, etc. Patsies took the fall. And the people that did all the planning and all the work went on about their business to destroy America just a little bit more and a little bit more. Find the ones who are manipulating our news media. The ones who are blackmailing and bribing our politicians. Find them.
Yeah.
Find the ones who have hijacked our pastors and churches.
Yeah.
Find the ones who are controlled by the principalities and powers of darkness in high places. There you will find the enemy.
Yeah.
We must recognize the fight. We are dealing with very powerful forces that are doing their dastardly deeds in private. That's why we're supposed to have a free and independent press. Investigative journalists who take... By the way, there's investigative journalists over in Gaza. More journalists have been assassinated in Gaza than in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, put together. Because in those wars, if you had a journalist badge on, the enemy wouldn't kill you. You were considered to be a necessary component of peace and truth and that kind of thing. And they didn't go out of their way to kill journalists. Some were killed in the fray, but they were not targeted. Israel targets journalists. They target doctors. They target pastors. They target political leaders. They target anybody with influence. But a free and independent press is very, very important to the maintenance of liberty. Who's buying off our press? Well, I don't have it in my notes, so somebody just this past week on one of the major networks was fired because of an editorial comment they made about the news. Do you know who that was? Jimmy Kimmel. So he's not a news. He's a comedian. Okay. Talk host. Okay, so sorry. Doesn't apply. Not a journalist. But journalists are feeling the brunt of whoever these people are. You better say what we want you to say or you're going to lose your job. So who's buying off the pastors? I remember when pastors were fearless. I remember when pastors would address any topic at any time and would share the truth that they believe from the Word of God, and they didn't care what people thought. They didn't care if somebody walked out. They didn't care if people quit giving their tithes and offerings. They said the truth. I remember when that was common. Today, there's untouchable subjects. Basically, anything that's controversial. I've started to say, well, we know Israel's untouchable, but it's not that. Anything that's controversial is untouchable by the pulpit. So where are Christians getting their direction from? Where are they getting their principles from and the foundational philosophies that guide their thinking and their act? Where are they getting that from? Fox News, where else? We must recognize the fight. I'm telling you, folks, the person across the street carrying the sign that you don't agree with is not the enemy.
Amen.
We need to focus on the enemy. We're inside the city of Jerusalem. And these factions are breaking out all over the place, and we want to kill each other off. But the real enemy is the Romans outside the walls who are just waiting for us to kill as many off as they can, and then they're going to come in and finish the job. That's where we are in America today.
Amen.
We've got to focus on the enemy outside the gates that's trying to crush us from within.
Amen.
And then we must recognize our Heavenly Father in the fight, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, notice His eyes, His eyelids try the children of men. We are never in the fight alone. The Lord is always with us in the fight. In fact, you will never know the Lord in a personal, intimate way until you know Him in the battle. That's when you will find the knowledge of God, in the battle. We must have the faith to recognize God hates those who love violence and will ultimately destroy them, verses 5 and 6. You got to underline this. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and then underline, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God talking about himself. I hate the person, the man, who loves violence. That's what God said. People that love violence, God hates. Do you hear that, Senator Lindsey Graham? Do you hear that, Senator Tom Cotton? Do you hear that, General Keith Kellogg? Do you hear that, President Joe Biden? Do you hear that, President Donald Trump? God hates people who love violence. And then verse 7, the last one. We must realize that God has his face set on the righteous. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. I'm about to close. I'm getting close to closing. How soon I close depends on your reaction over the next couple of minutes. I can go as long as you can sit there. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. Isn't that what the verse says?
Yes.
Yes. The eyes of the Lord are not on Washington, D.C. It's not on Wall Street. It's not on the bankers. It's not on the rich and powerful. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Upon us. He is looking to us to build and rebuild the foundations of our lives, our communities, and our countries. God is looking to us. What are you going to do? Oh, if we only vote for this party, if we only vote for this person, things are going to be fine. And that's what we've been saying for the last how many decades, and where has that gotten us? How has that worked out? Oh, we're going to vote Trump in, and he's going to change Washington, and he's going to bring priests to the world to end the Ukraine war in 24 hours, get us out of the Middle East, stop all these perpetual interventionist wars around the world. Now we're not only are we not still in Ukraine, we've increased the war in the Middle East. Now we're attacking not just the West Bank and Gaza, but along with Israel, we're attacking Syria, we're attacking Lebanon, we're attacking Iran, we're attacking Yemen. We're six or seven nations that we've now escalated the wars in the Middle East like we didn't have when Trump came in office. Now then we are recognizing the great threat that Venezuela is to the security of the United States, and we're blowing up fishing boats. No warrant, no arrest, no trial, no conviction, no due process. Oh, they're narco-terrorists. Blow them up, incinerate them. Trump got up just a few days ago, I blew up another boat. Oh, wow. What a great guy. What a wonderful president. He blows up fishing boats in the southern hemisphere.
In international water,
thank you, young man. It's documented, most of the drugs into the United States from the South don't come from Venezuela. They come from Colombia, Bolivia, Peru. That's where 98% of all the drugs coming south of the border come from. those three countries. Venezuela is not on the list. But Venezuela has one of the largest, if not the largest, oil supply in the world, oil reserves. They have one of the largest gold reserves in the world. So now we got a war going on in Latin America. We got wars. We got six or seven wars going on in the Middle East. We got the war going on in Ukraine. War in Latin America. Oh, I'm going to end war in 24 hours. What's that?
I'll expand it in 24 hours.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. She said, I'm going to expand it in 24 hours. That's right. You see, Christians have put their confidence, they put their trust in politicians. And they go to church and they want a feel-good sermon, see? They don't want the pastor to get up and say what I'm saying. That's why we're meeting at the Hampton Inn. And we don't have a 7,000-seat auditorium. Because people don't want to hear what I'm saying. They want to put their trust in politicians and then go to church and make it feel good. But that's not historically the way it worked. The pastors were always the one to direct the moral, spiritual fiber and philosophy of the people, to give them direction from holy counsel so that they might know how not only just to live their lives, but how to govern themselves in the affairs of men. It was essential that the pastors in colonial America spoke out, or we would have never been an independent free country. There never would have been a Declaration of Independence had it not been for the independent pastors of colonial America in New England at the time. God saw those Christians, and he blessed the efforts of those men and women, and he brought a new nation, free nation, into existence, a nation that honored the natural laws of our Creator, a nation established on those laws, and God blessed it like he's blessed all the nations, and now we're drifting, but the eyes of the Lord are still upon us. No, not in Washington. He doesn't care about that. That's nothing to him. He can change Washington in an hour, in 5 minutes. The billionaires do not intimidate him. Elon Musk does not impress God. He doesn't. He paves the streets of glory with gold. Elon Musk is a pauper compared to the riches of heaven. But he's impressed with God's people. God's people who are willing to stand. God's people who are willing to fight. God's people who are willing to obey God and do the things that are right according to the will of God. He shines his love and affection upon his children who stand for what's right. Therefore, I say to you, stand, my beloved. Amen. Stand. Yeah. Let's stand for prayer.